So I was driving this week, I faced all these dark clouds over the hills. And suddenly, all of a sudden, darted through the sunbeams. You've seen it yourself. And just a marvelous little picture of the divine truth the scripture speaks about. Dark clouds, they are ahead of us. Bible predicts them. We read it here tonight from this book of Daniel. That's the concluding chapter. Days coming that the world has never seen. God says to Daniel, there will be time of trouble such as never was since a nation was on the earth. That's no secret. That's predicted. And we're facing dark clouds as our history is going from the age of enlightenment, the age of reason, today in the age of unreason. It just appears that man has lost all reason. Morals and values, and even common sense, are discarded at the most alarming speed in our society. Sometimes you feel like laughing about the ridiculousness of some ideas. But it's no laughing matter. It's a sad and a solemn reality. The sexual revolution of the 60s, when I was just a wee little boy, boys and girls, when all these values were cast overboard one after the other, has entirely redefined family. And look at the mess. Look at the entire social disaster. But those in authority and those with the learning don't see it. That's the blindness of the blind leaders. And now we're facing a new totalitarianism, I would say, of the gender agenda. That's sweeping our Western culture like we've never seen something like that before. It is well said, it's called a diabolical or a devilish drama storming into our classrooms. In the public schools, state schools, storming into the colleges and the workplaces and the government halls and the courtrooms. And truly, our world has become unglued. You could say today we are entering in a state of social lunacy. What is happening in this our world? Well, one thing is that if you are in Christ, you have no need to fear. Remember that the last chapter of history is already written. And this book, the Bible, speaks about that in glowing terms as well as in dark tones. In joyful and in solemn tones. Tonight we have to look at both of them. There's a multitude of promises that will gain new meaning in the ages to come, however long that will last. When God is allowing the hordes of hell to break loose, as the Bible tells us. Now Daniel is hearing and the end of his visions, this chapter that we just read. And notice the first verse. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that is found written in the book, the last chapter is written. If you are in Christ, there is no need to fear. There will be a deliverance. There will be an end. Now Daniel is rather perplexed, as you notice when we read this chapter. He is told to seal the book without really expounding it. Some things are unexpounded in this book. Even Daniel is perplexed about the time and the meaning, and God lets him listen into a conversation of two angels. And guess what? They're also perplexed about the time and about the manner. He doesn't gain any insight from them. Because in verse 8 he says, I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, oh my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? And don't expect me to expound the answer. I wasn't planning on it. But I want you to notice the last two verses of the chapter. Let's listen to what God says to Daniel after he leaves them all in the perplexity about the fulfillment and the details when and how. Blessed is he that waiteth, that is trusting me. Blessed is he. And then he says, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. In all congregation, no doubt verse 12 and 13 are the basis of many of the New Testament exhortations to the believers. And there's so many in the New Testament where God encourages the believers to look up. To look up. I think I mentioned it to you the other day. Every time I read these prayers of John Calvin, in a collective book on his commentaries, it's every one of them, nearly every one of them, ends with this looking toward the joy that the Lord has laid aside for his people in the hereafter. Constantly he's drawing the attention to that, and I must say, I am learning from him. Now, in the next Lord's days, I would like to listen with you to the end time teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Heidelberg Catechism has them somewhat scattered. And so I would like you to listen this evening about the teaching on the general resurrection. Well, look at that. The general resurrection of the godly and the ungodly. And we'll find that mostly in Lord's Day 22. After that comes the last judgment. After the resurrection, all will be summoned before the judgment seat. And that is very well referred to in Lord's Day 19. We'll read it in a moment. And then our third part will be the study of heaven and hell, or the life everlasting and the death everlasting. And Lord's Day 22 hints at that. So may I invite you to read the summary statements of this teaching. First, let's go to Lord's Day 19, question 52. What comfort is it to thee? What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick, that means the living, and the dead? That in all my sorrows and persecutions with uplifted head, I look for the very same person, the very same one, who offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven, and who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself in heavenly joys and glory. And then last week we spoke on Lord's Day 21:56. Let me read that again with you, because there's another reference there to this end time. What do you believe concerning forgiveness of sin? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature against which I have to struggle all my life, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. And Lord's Day 22. What comfort does the resurrection of the body afford to you? Well, that not only after my, that that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. And then the third, what comfort do you take from the article of life everlasting? That since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, to conceive and that to praise God therein forever. May I take you tonight to John chapter 5, please. Our text words are found in Jesus' message in John 5. And we will focus tonight on verse 28 and 29, and tied in also with the reading from Daniel chapter 12, the second verse. So let's read now once again of Jesus' words in John 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, into which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And Daniel speaks about those that are waked out of the dust of the earth, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Serious matters here. With God's help, let's think about the final hour. The final hour. It comes unexpected. It comes and it brings the resurrection. And it brings us into the eternal and final, into the final judgment. In the text that we read, in the context, you notice verse 18? Jesus did it again. He claimed himself to be God. He caused a stir. Everybody should have concluded he was God because he just made a man better, who was 38 years paralyzed. But as he claimed himself to be God, as he says in verse 17, my Father worketh hitherto and I work, they're ready to kill him. Notice that in verse 18. He didn't only break the Sabbath day, their tradition, but that he made himself equal with God. And then we get the sermon, from verse 19 all the way to the end of the chapter. And I'm not going to look at the content of the sermon, but one strong defense where he brings in witness after witness to verify the claim that he makes. I am God. You can read it yourself. That he does that. And that he claims that unabashed as he stands there before the people. And one day you and I will all say amen to that sermon. All of us. Say, Lord, you were right. Thou art the Son of God. Now, tonight, I'll ask your attention for verse 28 and 29. Notice how Jesus started that. Marvel not. Don't sit there marveling at this. What instead do you need to do? If I'm not to marvel, then what am I to do? I am to believe this. Before we leave this place, we are 1 hour closer to this hour. This hour is coming, he says. The hour is coming. The hour is coming when we will hear Jesus' voice. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16 tells us that this is the voice of God, the trump of God. Let me just read the verse. It's the archangel's voice that will be the voice of God and that will be the trumpet of Jesus. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and then the dead in Christ shall rise first. That means that the ones who are not in Christ shall rise second. All of a sudden there is going to be this call from heaven. Let's listen to how Jesus speaks about that in Luke 21. I just want to invite you to just listen tonight to some of Jesus' own words on this, as they are the most powerful words. But he tells us that this hour is around the corner every day. Every day this could be the last day. Now I know that many people scoff about it and mock about it, but I hope you and I won't. He says, don't marvel. The hour is coming. Look at Luke 21, verse 34, and take heed to yourself, lest at any times your hearts are overcharged with surfeiting, with drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that the day may come upon you unawares. Surfeiting is pleasuring. Drunkenness, but also the cares. You know, those are not necessarily sinful cares. You're busy. We're busy. Family, work. We still let those cares of the daily life make you forget. The hour is around the corner. The hour that I come. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. It will come as a snare. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of God or the Son of Man. Now let's be honest. Did you pray that today? Did you pray that today? Did I pray that today? Every day, Jesus says, watch ye and pray always, not just once in a while when we are dealing with this text. This is every day. This is going to come, congregation, just the same as the flood came. There's no alert notice. You're not going to get a text message that beep, 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 emergency. Like we do now for whatever emergencies there are in this country. No, not that. It's there, and it's there. Jesus says that's how it comes. Without an alert. All of a sudden in the days of Noah, the fountains of the deep were ripped apart by earthquakes and volcanoes. And the windows of heaven were opened up and they started to pour like you've never seen. No advance notice, except warnings, warnings. I'm sure by the end of 120 years, the story of Noah had gone around the whole world. They all heard about this odd man building his boat, big boat, talking about a flood. And no one heeded it. It's going to be a lightning bolt, Jesus says. In Luke 17, verse 24, he uses that example, doesn't he? Luke 17, verse 24, he says this, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part in the heaven shineth into the other of heaven, so also shall the Son of Man be. Just out of a blue sky. As a thief in the night, another example. No one is expecting thieves. But there he is. Listen to what he says in Mark 13, verse 32, and how the Savior lays it on our heart. Verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels. I'm reading from Mark 13, 32. No, not the angels which are in heaven. Neither the Son of Man, of course. But the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. And in verse 35, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, even at evening or midnight or cock crowing, that's the 3 a.m. watch, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you all, watch. The hour is coming, Jesus says, when he will speak from heaven. The vast majority, the very, very vast majority will not be ready. I imagine that on that day, maybe you're just pulling some money out of the ATM. What's that? You could be signing your contract for your job. Then, he's there. It's possible you just sign off your signature on the loan to buy a property. And before you finish it, he's there. Suddenly, like that. The hour is coming, the Savior says. And suddenly the heavens shall open over an astonished and a terrified world. No, not all of them will be terrified. Jesus says in Luke 17, that's not the case. Look with me in Luke 17, please. In verse 26 to 36. It says there indeed about, I don't have to read it all, you can look it over yourself, but it's like in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking and marrying and doing all the things that we did. The days of Lot are eating, drinking, selling, buying, planting. And then that same day, rain and fire, brimstone rained from heaven. Even thus shall it be in the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Yet, congregation, there will be some who will lift up their heads with joy, who have been praying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And the Savior says that somewhere. And that the Catechism also mentions that in all my sorrows and in my persecution, with uplifted head, I look for the same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God. How many of us? I like that. With uplifted head, are looking forward daily for the coming of Christ. How many of us are Christians like the one in Hungary some years ago, living in abject poverty? Their houses are cold in the middle of the winter because they have hardly enough to heat it up. Maybe an hour a day they huddle around to warm up a little bit, and the rest of the day is cold. People that hardly have enough to eat, and yet so content and so beautifully happy. And as the man, the minister who was there, asked him and says, "Brethren, what is it that make you people in these circumstances so joyful and so content?" And their answer was, "Pastor, we have enough food, drink, every day, clothing. Oh, it's a bit cold, but we have clothing in a house. And there came it. We are looking forward for our Redeemer to come, as he promised." Now, who of us, and by the grace of God, undoubtedly there are such also in New Zealand, who live with that anticipation for this hour that is coming? The hour is coming, but it hasn't come yet. It's about how many years ago, children, that Jesus said this? 2,000 2022, something like that, 2,000 years. Nothing has happened since he left. As he ascended into heaven, the angel says, you'll see him come back. 2,000 years have passed. The hour is coming, and there's many in this world that are like in the world of Peter already. Peter tells us that many say, you know, all this talk about Jesus coming is a big fable. That's to keep people scared. That's a big stick. Make him comply. That's just all a mockery. There's nothing true of it. Knowing this verse, he says that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers all fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So that's how they interpret the lengthy delay. It's nothing true of it. Peter has a different answer. What's Peter's answer? Here it is in verse 15. He says, an account that the long suffering of your Lord is salvation. Let's go back one day. If July 16 would have been the day, would you be safe? God's long suffering is your salvation. You see what Peter said? Later on or earlier on in the chapter, Peter says, look, brethren, the Lord is not slack. He's not forgotten his promise. But he is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God could have easily cut you and me down in our fallen, rebellious state. But he didn't. Because he doesn't desire, Peter says, that any should perish. Maybe you ask, if God wishes none to perish, why do so many perish? Good question. I mean, John Calvin answered that for you. He says, God is here not speaking about his hidden purpose, according to which the reprobate are doomed to their own ruin because of their own sins. He's not speaking about that in this context. Here we are hearing God's revealed will made known to us in the gospel. And this is Calvin, so beautiful. God stretches forth his hand without difference to all who hear the gospel. But he lays hold on those whom he has chosen from all eternity. Pray for that tonight. Gospel of a long-suffering God is revealed to you, who has been waiting and waiting for this hour to come, because he's long-suffering. Shall we sing to him? And pray with the poet of Psalter 246. Oh, teach thou us to count our days and to set our hearts on wisdom's ways. Turn, Lord, to us in our distress. And what follows in 246, verse 1, 2, and 3. Marvel not at this. The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear Jesus' voice. We're going to leave the second point I was going to cover for next week because we are running out of time, but the hour is coming for you all and me. James says the judge stands at the door. John says the axe is laid at the root of your tree. It's already there. It just needs to be picked up by God to bring an end to our life. The shadow of death that is falling over you and me has grown longer today. And children, if you're anything like me when I was young, you think that's oodles of years away. I buried my father who was 55. And I thought he was an old man when he died. 55. Never thought I could think that he was old. The judge stands at the door. And what a moment it will be when God, as it were, turns the page in the book and he reads on his appointment day your name. Because it's appointed for us all to die, and after that a judgment. We're going to look at that next. But the appointment day is set. Not a day after that. And then, please answer that for yourself. And then, when that flood came, I'm sure they started to pray. They had no more arguments about, I know how to pray, I'm just going to wait. No. When the bomb burst in the tube in the London underground some years ago, one of the witnesses who was a Christian says the amazing thing that happened. Everyone was praying. That's too late for some. In this case it wasn't, but for many it was too late then. And we'll all pray. And what do we pray? Mount Holdsworth, fall on me. This next time you look at the mountains, you wish, if you're Christless and if you're not ready for that hour, you wish you would be buried alive under that mountain. Just think of that. Why? Because there will be an instant moment of fear to meet him who looks right through you. And sees where you live for and what makes you be what you are. And I don't think too many of you don't know what you live for. Is it Christ? Is it God? Is it His will? Is it Him? Please, congregation, ask yourself that question, because you can't ask that question anymore when the hour is coming. And then there will be so many that will be struggling under that moment, friends, who, let me just for a moment find my page here, I think it's Matthew 22. Now, and Jesus has spoken the parable of the marriage feast and called the servants, send them forth to bid to the wedding, and they would not. Then notice the end. The king was wroth, sent forth his armies, destroyed them. And he concludes the parable. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, you go through the scriptures, my beloved, And you'll find that no one preaches as much about hell as Jesus did. Undoubtedly, there will be tears in his eyes when he spoke that. There would be, and I wish there would be in mine. He knew what it would be. And he knew that was a reality that you just couldn't cancel. And he preached be out of it because he knew it was real. And I just wish we would have a little feeling of that. Hasten. Hasten. Jesus says elsewhere, remember Lot's wife. So close to be delivered. But she didn't want her heart to be torn away from all what she had gathered there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Come. Let's pray together that the Holy Spirit who teaches what we sang together today already, so teach us to number our days. So. Don't forget that little so. Not just teach us to number our days. No, so teach us to number our days. And then look back at the previous verses, which speaks about God's solemn judgment. In the light of that, help me to use every day to come to thy wisdom. Amen. Let's pray. Beloved Lord, we must admit that these invisible things thou art speaking about also in this evening, they can be so far removed from us as we live in the visible and the here and now. But blessed Lord Jesus, grant thou us to live by faith in what thou hast written and revealed. And it is clear enough, and it is also enough. We don't need any more revelation, Lord, to understand that this hour is coming, and this hour will be, that will be an hour that will determine the rest of our existence. No, it will not determine that, Lord, but it will fix it. What we do today with thy call and what we do today with thy mercy, what we do today with thy grace, oh blessed Lord, that will determine. How will we face thy judgment, please? Holy God, reach forth with thy mighty hand tonight. And touch thou heart savingly. Thou knowest the callous. Thou knowest the hardness. Thou knowest the indifference. And we plead for them that are in that condition still. O surgeon of heaven, use thy sword of thy word tonight to cut through all the layers. And to make us sore enough that we will begin to seek for the remedy still available in thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, bless thou all thy people, because we also can fall asleep as the wise virgins did and not be watchful. And Lord, we confess that. Also, as thy people, we are so deeply stuck in the here and now. And we ask thee, teach us to hold it with loose hands. Hold it, Lord, as temporal, knowing that we have here no abiding city, but we may be like Abram, as a pilgrim, Faithful God, forgive us, pardon us, cleanse us and teach us, and go with us in this week. Let thy word abide. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.